is Jesus? The series that we're in right now is attempting to look at the five basic habits that formed the early church, that allowed this new church that was birthed in the New Testament and then carried on after the New Testament to become the life-changing force and the world-changing force that it became. So far in our study, we've looked at several habits of this new church. The first habit was the habit of blessing, that the church was commonly and oftentimes blessing other people. So it was passing blessing on in physical touch, in words, in commitment to others. And so the church was blessing others. And the challenge for that week is that we become people who bless others. And as we go through our week, try to bless three people, one of which is the person that doesn't go to church. And then two Sundays ago, we looked at the idea that the early church loved food. They loved to eat together. And not only together, but they also ate with their neighbors and their friends. And so that was a common occurrence around the church. And it hasn't changed much. We still like to eat today. And the challenge of that Sunday was that we eat with three people every week. And most of us already do that. The caveat is try to eat with one person that isn't currently going to church. And then last Sunday, we talked about solitude, really getting to know Jesus, finding time within our week to just be quiet and begin to pray to God and begin to hear God speaking back to us. So oftentimes our prayers are all about bombarding heaven with all of our thoughts and all of our prayer requests and all of our problems. And God desperately wants to talk back to us. So sometimes we just need to find quiet spaces, quiet places, where we just get before God to allow Him to talk back to us. This week we're going to focus on our fourth habit, which drove the early church, and that was the habit of what they called learning Jesus. Now, there's some interesting background that's going on in Acts chapter 4 and 5. And if you have our Bible app or want to open that up, Bible.com, you can find our church, and the scriptures will all be listed right out there for you this morning. If not, if you have a Bible with you, you can open them up. But I want to read a couple passages. The first one is out of Acts chapter 4, and then we're going to back up or go just a little bit further to Acts chapter 5. But let me read these passages to you. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyrene, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now let's go to the next chapter. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest to the apostles and laid at their feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she replied, "that's the price." And Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, I don't want you to get sidelined by the money issues that's going on here. That's a whole nother sermon for another day, or about the possessions and the tithing thing and all of that. What I want you to understand is the background of why these events took place and why these verses become so important. The book of Acts is a history book. Now, the other books of the New Testament, the Gospels and the Epistle writings, those lay out the theology and lay out who Jesus is and God's expectation for humanity after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But the book of Acts is really a history book. It actually covers after Jesus ascended into heaven and goes to the end of the New Testament in just a history of all that took place. So the book of Acts opens with the close of the Gospels, with Jesus' ascension into heaven and his instructions to the church as to what it was to be and what it was to do. It quickly then moved to the basic organization of Jesus' disciples, and it told or laid out how they were to function in this new thing called the church. Then chapter 2 lays out the gift of the Holy Spirit, in which God sent the Spirit to lead and guide his followers and lead and guide the church. In the next couple of chapters, the church literally begins to explode in growth. Now, we're not talking just a couple of people over the span of a year. We're talking about thousands in a short span of time of days. Now, in chapter 3, we're given a huge hint as to what was going on. After the Spirit comes upon the disciples in the upper room, they then go out and they begin to speak or to preach the gospel message, and the Spirit enables them to do so in all sorts of languages of the day. Now, this is a big clue, and it's sort of interesting. If I was to go outside of our church, say Buckeye High School, or down to the frog jump, or even at the Easter egg hunt, and I was begin to preach the gospel message, the chances are of many people being there that doesn't speak English would be very low. In fact, if you think about that, if you're in your own hometown, which the disciples were in their own nation, they're just down at Jerusalem, you would think most of the people around them would be speaking the same language that they were speaking, just like they would in our day. Most people would speak English. Now, down at the egg hunt, there might be some people that can understand Spanish. There might be some other people that understand maybe a Polish language of some sort, because that influences in our area. So there might be some dialects, some people who can understand that. But by and large, over 90%, probably closer to 98% of the people that will be with us at the Easter egg hunt's native language is English. So why in the world did God enable these disciples to speak to all these different languages? You would think they would primarily speak Greek or a flavor of Arabic in that area. Well, there's a simple answer to that, and the answer is Passover. And let me explain this. The Jewish calendar laid out a year's worth of celebrations. And the Jews, their celebrations were the heartbeat and the movement of life for them. So literally in the Old Testament, they would go from one celebration to another that went throughout the whole year. And each of those celebrations would remind them of a movement of God in their nation. And one of the highlight celebrations of the calendar year was Passover. We're coming up to it, by the way, in Easter. And so the Passover would come, and what would happen at Passover is that if you could, in any way, shape, or form, once in your life, go to Mecca, go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, that was awesome. Woohoo! That was like the vacation of a lifetime. For them, it would be the one that they would save up for years, and then they'd go to Jerusalem and celebrate at the temple. Now, they had synagogues all over the landscape, but true Passover happened at the temple and happened in Jerusalem. And so all of these people are coming into Jerusalem. All of these people who speak different languages and different dialects are all piling into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Well, as the disciples met in the upper room, the Jewish Passover had just taken place, and Jews from all over the area were packed into Jerusalem and its vicinity celebrating these feast days. And for many of them, this was their once-in-a-lifetime trip. So what happened? Well, thousands accepted Christ when the disciples came out and began to preach the gospel message in their dialect, in their language, from wherever they were from. Now remember, You also have to remember or understand, Jews only count men. Sorry, ladies, but that's just their culture. And so all these people came to, a couple thousand came to know Jesus after the disciples spoke. A few days later, Peter gets up and he preaches as well, and 5,000 come to know Jesus. So we're talking about 8,000 men or so come to know Jesus. If you were to add in women and add in children, all of a sudden, in a matter of about a week or two, 20,000 people come to know Jesus Christ. Whew. Could you imagine that kind of church growth? Could you imagine board members? Could you imagine what in the world would we do if that happened? We'd be freaking out a little bit. You know, how in the world are we going to manage all these people? 20,000 people in a matter of a couple weeks come to know Jesus. So you have this explosion of people who need to learn about Jesus. And that is exactly what happens. The disciples quickly set up the University of Jesus, if you will. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That sounds a lot like college life to me. I'm not at home. I'm visiting somebody else's home, and I'm learning all about Jesus, and God just keeps bringing more people to the church. Now, this causes a little bit of a problem. Have any of you ever had guests in your house that outstayed their welcome? You know, they hung out a lot longer than you really expected them to. I knew that my mom had spent her welcome with us when she put liners in all of our toilet or all of our waste baskets and turned all of our toilet paper around. I knew it was time for mom to go home at that point. So we've all had people that probably outstayed their welcome. Well, this is exactly what happened. All of these people came packing into Jerusalem. They were planning on going home as soon as Passover was over, but all of a sudden, Jesus is brought to their attention. They begin to hear about this man named Jesus, and they don't know who he really is, and so they come to know Jesus, but now they need to learn about Jesus. They need to understand who he is, and so rather than going home back to their jobs and back to wherever they're from, they just continue to hang out in Jerusalem for an extra month and a half, 2 months. Do you think some of the people in Jerusalem are running out of food? Think they're running out of stuff? And so what they did, that's why those couple earlier verses are so important, what they did is they sold all their stuff that they could let go of to bring it into a common pot so that everybody could hang out in Jerusalem at University Jesus and begin to learn more about Jesus before they went home. So they stuck around Jerusalem for this crash course in Jesus. Now, here is just the unbelievable, amazing ways that God can do things. Eventually, all of those people in Jerusalem had to go home. And you know what they did? They just had a crash course in Jesus. They just learned all about this man that they called the Messiah, who died for our sins and came back to life. And they learned it from the best people possible, the eyewitnesses, the disciples who saw all of these things. And so they learn all about Jesus. They understand who he is. They understand all about him as a person. They understand his teachings. They understand how he lived and how he ate with people and how he acted. And then all of these people started to go home all around the world. And guess what they did? They began extension campuses of the first University of Jesus. And everywhere they went, they started little teaching centers, and they started little areas and little homes that were set up to establish teaching centers where anybody where they went could start to learn about Jesus Christ. Literally, it was the first extension campuses for universities, and this was 2,000 years ago. And eventually, those extension campuses started to have a name. In fact, those people got a name. Those people that started to go all over the world, they started to label them as Christ's followers. They shortened that up a little bit and simply called them Christians. And everywhere they went, guess what they started to build? Churches. Churches that were extensions of the teaching centers of Jesus Christ. Everywhere they went, whether it be in a home or whether they doubled up with the area synagogue and had their little meeting on Sunday, which the synagogue wasn't used as much on Sunday. And they started these churches, these teaching centers, wherever they went. And literally, the teaching of Jesus Christ went all around the world in a matter of a couple years. Amazing. As a small side note, you may not be aware of this. Most universities were actually started as seminaries to teach people about Jesus Christ. Y'all know Oberlin? Y'all know it's pretty liberal, right? You know how Oberlin started? It was actually a pastor's seminary. That's how it started. Ever heard of Oxford? Stanford? Yale? Some of the major universities of our land, you know how they all started? As seminaries to teach people about Jesus Christ. The church literally started the university system that we understand and know today. It's fascinating when you start digging into the history of the universities to find out that they were actually church colleges in their humble beginnings before things changed and different people came in to work them over and take them over. They started as universities. So literally, and what they called this in the New Testament was we need to learn Jesus. We need to learn Jesus. So I heard about him. I'm intrigued about him. Maybe I even accept him as Lord and Savior. But then the church came alongside. The disciples came alongside. And not only do you need to know him in a sort of a head knowledge, heart knowledge thing, you really need to understand who he is. And they began to teach about Jesus Christ. Now, there are two reasons that people needed to study Jesus. Number one, devotionally. Jesus was a person. He wasn't just a thing or a concept to grasp. He was a person. He was a man. He lived and he breathed and he died. He had real emotions and a real body. He had a personality. And the early church sought to know and understand Christ the man. They sought to know him personally, to understand who he was and what he was like. They wanted to understand how he cared for and loved for the people of the earth. The point of knowing him personally is to foster intimacy with him, to know him personally. Unlike Santa Claus, which is a nice, fictitious character, Jesus was and is a real person. And so we want to know him devotionally. We want to know him personally. As we get to know him, it allows for us to learn and to hear his voice. And that was a little bit of last Sunday's teaching on that habit, that we sit down and not just bombard heaven with our prayers, but actually know God and know Jesus personally and allow him to speak back to us. But there was a second reason to know Jesus, and that was evangelistically. They wanted to know Jesus so that they could be centered more on him, so that they could share him with others. They wanted to get to know them so they could share the reason for their hope and why they had put their trust in Jesus. From the book that I'm using as a backdrop for these habits, Surprise the World, Michael Frost states, in fact, when we're living questionable lives, both the devotional and missional purposes for studying the Gospels intersect. I think that we're being sent into the world to live intriguing lives, arouse curiosity, and answer people's inquiries about the hope that we have within. We need more than ever to know what Jesus would do or say in any circumstance, and we can't know that without deep and ongoing study of the biographies of Jesus written by those who know him best, the Gospels. So if we're going to take Jesus seriously, we need to learn Jesus. We need to know him devotionally and personally, but we even need to know him in our intellect and in our mind. We need to understand, why do we have this hope in Jesus Christ? Why do we have this hope in the cross? Why do we believe in Jesus? And when he said that I'm going away and preparing a place for you and I'm going to come back and take you to be with me, why do we believe that? Why do we believe in the afterlife? Why do we believe in heaven? Why do we believe in hell? We need to understand that, and we understand that by learning Jesus. Now, as we are examining each of these habits of the early church, each habit presents to us a natural challenge. And the habit that we're examining this week is the habit of studying or learning Jesus, as the early church would have stated it. The early church gave themselves to the study of the apostles' teaching. As I said earlier, they set up extension campuses, if you will, to take Jesus everywhere, the study of Jesus. So as we're processing this habit, the habit leads us to a challenge, and here's the challenge. Spend at least one significant period of time studying Jesus in the Gospels every week. Spend at least one significant period of time studying Jesus in the Gospels every week. Now, this challenge isn't to be taken in isolation of all the other scriptures. So we're not to throw out the whole Bible just to study Jesus. Jesus is the author of the whole book, so we need to read the whole book. But we need to give special attention at least once a week to really understand who is our Lord and Savior. And that happens in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we want to study the gospel message especially, pointed on that, focused on that. So the habit's not to replace your current Bible study. If you're doing something like Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night, or you're going through the Bible in a year, it's not to throw all that aside just to look at the Gospels, but this is an addition to. Spend a period of time every week, be it 10 minutes, 15 minutes, maybe a little bit longer, spend a little bit of time every week just looking at Jesus. Now, the book that we're using set out, and I have copies, if anybody wants another copy, I have more copies of the book. The book set out some really good ideas, three ideas that you may not have thought about as to how you can study Jesus. Because some of you are probably thinking, I am not a reader. I don't like study. You know, I graduated from college. I graduated from high school. I don't want to go back to studying. So let me give you some ideas as to how we can study Jesus. Now, the first one does go down the academic road. And the first one, simply study the Gospels. I'm not being redundant. But let's just be straight up, study the Gospels. Read, reread, and reread again the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read them again. I know you may have already done that. You may have already read them and reread the Gospels, but I'm suggesting you do this as a regular weekly activity. Not all the Gospels every week, but at least be in the Gospels, reading them. Now, here's the deal. You can read the same story, and usually Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's the weird one, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke were synoptic. They're similar. So maybe you want to read about Jesus ministering to the children. Well, read that in each of the Gospels. Maybe read a section, maybe the Sermon on the Mount in each of the Gospels, and how did each Gospel writer present that differently. But spend a little bit of time in the Gospels every week. If you want, maybe you want to sit down and just read the Gospels straight through in one setting. If you want to read Mark, you can do that in about an hour and a half. John, you can do in about 2 hours. If you're an average reader, you can do Matthew and Luke, those are the long ones, in about 2.5 hours. If you want to just, if you're love reading, just sit down and read straight through one of the Gospels during the week. So that's the first one, study the Gospels. Number two, read about Jesus. We have had thousands and thousands and thousands of people come and go since the time of Jesus Christ. And many of those people have been scholars and learned people. They've been preachers and pastors. And those people have written many, many books about Jesus. So grab a couple of those books and just read some about Jesus from somebody else's perspective. I just perused through the church library and my library really quick. This book's out of the church library, With Christ in the School of Prayer. It looks at all the prayers that Jesus prayed in the gospel message. So there's a book. You can grab that. You can pray through that. Here's some other ones just going through my own library. The Divine Conspiracy, it's written on an academic level, but it talks all about what Jesus did and why he was here and his purposes. So there's one. At the Cross with Charles Ludwig, The Mind of Christ by Kinlaw. He was one of my professors. Max Lucado, Just Like Jesus, The Life of Jesus, Jesus on Mission, The Carpenter's Cloth. I bet some of you have books around your house that are on Jesus. They're about Jesus. And so just read about Jesus. If you don't have books, let me give you a couple other suggestions. Go to Amazon.com. Go to the book section up there in the top line where you can do a search and just type Jesus. You're going to get 1,000 books show up about Jesus that you can buy or that you can download on your Kindle. If you're not part of the Medina County Library System, if you're in anywhere that you live in Ohio, I don't know if you know this, but if you're part of the Medina County Library System or Cuyahoga or whatever, you're going to be part of CleveNet. There are literally thousands of books you can get for free. You don't even have to buy them. And you can even download them on your Kindle. So go to the Medina County Library webpage and just type in Jesus, and you're going to get a whole bunch of books that you can read about Jesus. Men who have looked at his passion, men that looked at his preaching style, his stories, his interaction with children, all sorts of books. So once a week, the challenge is, once a week, spend a little bit of time just studying specifically Jesus Christ, learning him. Here's a third way for those of you who are not big readers. Oh, by the way, a lot of the books now that you can get from the library, you can do Audible books. So if you're in the car a lot, you're driving, you can push play. I can set you up at blueletterbible.com. They have a bunch of Bibles on blueletterbible.com that you can just download on your cell phone or your smartphone and listen to. So there are lots of ways, if you're not a big reader, that you can listen to Jesus as well. Here's a number three way. Watch Jesus. In our modern media, there is a plethora of movies out about Jesus. If you're an Amazon Prime member, you can get all those movies. Netflix, you can download them or rent them from the library as well. Watch movies about Jesus. Now, I'll tell you up front, some of them are just really hokey. Okay? Sometimes we Christians, we love to do our hokiness, and they're not that great, some of the, especially the 80s, 70s, and 80s ones, but there are actually some really good videos out there now about the life of Jesus Christ. And so this week, one of the things I did in the office is I just started watching a few videos about Jesus. Specifically, I started watching some videos on the Last Supper. And what was fascinating was each director, whether it be a person who was directing cartoons or be somebody who was doing a real life action or stop action video, there's all sorts of stuff out there. It was interesting to see how each director depicted the same story in a different way. It was fascinating to see these different views of Jesus Christ and to see how somebody else pictured these events of Jesus' life. So watch Jesus. Well, as I was preparing for today, I did start watching some of those videos. And it was fascinating because the same video, or the same gospel message out of Matthew on the Lord's Supper, was presented in two of them, and I was amazed how different they were. So this morning, we're going to watch a little bit of Jesus. And we're going to do this in an interesting way. I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward in just a minute. The video is about 6 minutes long, just so you know how long it is. The ushers are going to pass out the communion elements this morning. During the prologue, as they're coming into the room and setting up, they're going to be passing the elements out. I want you to hold on to the elements. And then what we're going to do is we're going to take communion right along with Jesus in the upper room this morning as we're seeing it by video. So you're on your own to do this. This is where I'm going to bless the elements here in just a minute. But as you get them, hold on to them. And then as Jesus tells them to pass around the bread and eat it, this is my body. As he passes around the cup and says, drink, this is juice, this is the wine that's a representative of my blood. I want us to be like we're there, like we're one of the disciples. And we're also partaking in this first of the Lord's Last Suppers. So dear Heavenly Father, we come to the communion table this morning. We're going to do this in a little bit different way, God. I pray for your blessing upon these elements. And I pray that as we watch Jesus, as we see a director's picture of what that might have looked like in the upper room, Father, put us there in our minds. Put us there in our hearts, as if we were one of the disciples, if we were one of the bystanders that were sitting there, was sitting there in that upper room, and begin to impact us with just the feeling that was in Jesus' heart, the emotion that was in his soul at this moment. So, Father, I pray for your blessing upon these elements, that they will be an unbelievable reminder of all that you have done for us, of the blessings that you have given to us, the blessing, God, you gave to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, who then was raised to show that he has power over death and dying. Father, may these elements be life to us this morning. Amen.